Go ahead and open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 3 and get something out that you can take notes with this morning. Matthew chapter 3. I think somebody touched this. Daggone it. It's not my normal one.
Okay.
I forgive you, Sam. We are continuing our series that we are doing on Sundays through this Lent season called Holy. I hope you've been encouraged and challenged over these last few weeks. I know I have been challenged. We are talking about what does it mean to be a holy people? We serve a holy God. What does it mean to be a holy people? We have been talking about the process of repentance, which we have defined repentance as kind of participating in the holiness of God. God has declared us holy in justification. Are you remembering these words as we review? God has declared us holy. That's what justification is. We are all in the process of sanctification, which is us growing in the holiness he gives us. And what our participation looks like is a lifestyle of repentance. And so we've been discussing, what does that process look like in our lives? As people who want to live holy, what should we expect to be part of our lives? We've talked about conviction. We've talked about contrition, sorrow over our sin. We've talked about confession last week, talking about confessing our sins to God so that we can be forgiven, confessing our sins to each other that we might be healed. This morning, we are continuing that with the kind of fourth, sort of, we could say, step in the process of repentance, and that is repentance. We've gotten there. Now we're to the part of repentance. Go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 3. We are going to read Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Is that right? 1 through 10. 1 through 10. What did I? Nope, 1 through 12. I may not have told those guys that. So Matthew 1 through 12, and then we're going to read 4, 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you've been with us this year, this will echo of our Kingdom Fruit series out of John 15. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Chapter 3 goes on to share the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4 begins, tells us of the temptations of Jesus. Jesus comes out of the wilderness from his temptation and begins his ministry. And chapter 4, verse 17 says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this gathering together. Thank you for this building that we have in this space. Thank you for everybody in this room. Thank you for this opportunity, same time, same place every week, come together in your name, under your word, with each other, to be shaped into your image. We do pray that you would grow us in holiness today in your word. Come and do what you promise your word does. Sharpen us, train us, encourage us, rebuke us, perfect us, Lord, according to your good word for your good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So we're talking about the process of repentance, and the fourth step, as it were, that we're calling it, is to actually repent. This may be the of the four words that we've covered so far, maybe the one you're most familiar with, may not be. We've been trying to define our language and our words as we've been going through this series to help us all understand what is it that we're that God's instructing us to do, what is it that we're exactly talking about as we discuss these different words. So what is repentance? Repentance, to repent, means to turn around, or to change your mind. So to kind of demonstrate what we've been talking about over these few weeks, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are children of wrath, sons of disobedience, sinners, right? We all remember in that? You encouraged yet? Okay. So here we are. This is what we're, those aren't just behaviors. That's an identity. That's a status. That's who we are outside of Christ. We are going this way. We are walking the sinful road. And to sort of demonstrate what we've been talking about, we've been explaining how while we're on that road, it is the grace of God, our Father, who loves us, praise the Lord. While we're walking this road, he convicts us. So we're walking down the road and he convicts us. He grabs our heart with the truth. And we're going this way, and then we realize by the grace of God, this is the wrong way. This is the wrong way. I am sinning. What I'm doing is wrong. I'm going the wrong direction. I am walking away from and against a holy God. God convicts us of our sin. And then by his grace, he gives us contrition. He breaks us under his grace to not just convince us that this is the wrong way, but to make us sorrowful about going the wrong way. And conviction, you know, how many of you know you can be convicted by God, but keep walking? Yeah? You've done it. I've done it. Like, this ain't good, but I'm not going to stop. Okay, so we're walking down the wrong road. We're conviction, and then his grace is this contrition to give us, by his grace, a burden of sorrow that is aimed at stopping us in our tracks. Okay, this is wrong, and I'm wrong, and that makes me sad. I don't want to go this way anymore. I don't want to go against a holy God. So contrition sort of stops us as we're going the wrong way. And then we talked about confession, that we confess, I am going the wrong way. It is not just sin, it is my sin, and I need to be freed from it. I need to be forgiven of it. I need to be healed of my sin. These aren't just things that are going on. This is sin, this is unholy, and I need the grace of God. And so we have been going the wrong way, convicted of that. He gives us a contrite heart to stop us, and confession is aimed at setting us free from the momentum, getting us out of the rut, and hopefully maybe even turning us around. But repentance is, now I'm actually going the other direction. Are you following with me? Repentance is the part where you actually change. We've been talking about how just like sin is not simply bad behavior, holy isn't just good behavior. It is a status. It is an identity. God changes me from being a sinner to being a saint. He changes you. He makes you, declares you holy. And holiness is more than behavior, but it's not not behavior. Holiness does look like something. And repentance starts to put manifestation, it starts to put flesh, it puts action to the process. Repentance is where you actually change. This is not legalism that we're talking about today. We're not talking about being legalistic, because legalism would suggest that once I change my behavior, I have earned God calling me holy. That would be legalism, but this isn't legalism. This is bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. We're talking about kingdom fruit here. God has stopped me, changed me, freed me. Now I turn around and I bear fruit in keeping with this repentance. It looks like something. If conviction, if you're really convicted, if you're really contrite, if you really do confess in brokenness and humility, then you should change. Change should be the fruit of being convicted, of being given a contrite heart and making confession. There should be fruit. You should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to stop going in the kingdom of darkness. I want to turn around and walk in, live in, apprehend, participate in the kingdom of heaven. Repentance looks like something. Now, like almost everything we're talking about in this series, we need to think about this in the way that David really unpacked for us, that there's sort of several dimensions to this. Like, I repent when I get saved, right? But then I need to live a life of repentance, right? I have repented, and also I need to repent again when I sin again. So we just need to keep that in light, that we do repent. You have repented if you are saved, and you do need to walk out your repentance. You need to walk out a lifestyle of repentance. You need to bear fruit as a lifestyle. Kingdom fruit lifestyle is a lifestyle of walking out repentance. I'm turning around, but now I'm continually going a different way. We've been trying to put some tangible examples on what is it that this holy life looks like. And we've been talking about sort of the old list of the seven deadly sins. I want to talk about that again, because we've been saying, okay, these are the things that sort of a lot of church history has sort of articulated to grab on. This is where your sin comes from. If you've got some sin going on, it probably goes back to one of these seven. And if you're dealing with one of these seven, it really comes back to pride. So it just kind of gives us something to grab onto. So we've been looking at this list to help us see what's the sin exactly that we're talking about. I want to revisit it, though, to talk about what's the actual change we're talking about. Let's get specific and tactile about the change, not just the problem. So we've talked about the seven deadly sins: lust, the insatiable desire for pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. So that's the sin. If you repent of lust, it looks like something. It looks like chastity. It looks like a life of purity. It's not just not sinning, it's actively living a pure and chaste life. Gluttony, insatiable desire to consume, especially food and drink. Holiness isn't just stop that. Holiness, a repentant life, is a temperate life. It looks like a lifestyle of temperance, a lifestyle of rightly ordering your desires and your urges. Greed is the insatiable desire to acquire, especially riches. If you want to repent from greed, it will look like generosity. Generosity defeats greed. It buries greed in the past, and it is the lifestyle that bears fruit in keeping with your repentance. Sloth is apathy about doing what is good and necessary, especially concerning one's spiritual life. If you are slothful, you want to repent from being slothful. That will look like diligence. You're walking out now a diligent lifestyle. Envy is pain or sadness about another's good as being a hindrance to one's own good. To repent of an envy heart, you need to bear the fruit of charity, of love. Envy isn't just being indifferent about another's good. It's about loving each other and celebrating somebody else's good. It's not a cost to my own good. I'm here to make others great. It looks like something. Repentance looks like something. Wrath is self-serving indignation and retribution. If you're dealing with wrath in your life and you want to repent, the fruit that you are called to is the fruit of patience in the place of where wrath used to be. And pride, one's desire for an inordinate exaltation or the love of one's own excellence. If you desire your own inordinate exaltation, if you love your own excellence and you need to repent of this hard heart that is prideful, it will look like humility. It will look like the result of seeing the holy God, as we've talked about, and living in fear of him, which will produce humility, not just in a thought or something, but in a lifestyle of humility. We have to accept and understand that repentance is not just an idea. It's not something that we say. Repentance means things have actually changed. Conviction, contrition, and confession are not repentance. They are elements of the process of repenting, but they're not the same thing as repenting. We have to not just know something is wrong, not just be sorry for something is wrong, and not even just confess that I have done something wrong. We need to change. We need to actually change direction and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And we can't, just like we have to understand that repentance isn't the same as conviction, contrition, and confession, we need to know that we can't truly live out repentance if we skip conviction, contrition, or confession. If we try to skip conviction and just jump to like a confession, you know, I'm not actually convinced it's wrong, but like, I know I'm supposed to think it's wrong, so I'll just confess it. You're not going to repent. You know this. You've seen this in your own life. I know this was like me the whole year right before I really started following Jesus. I would show up to meet with this guy who was trying to disciple me. And I'd pretty much say, yeah, here's all my sin, but I'm just not that worried about it, basically. It's like, it's wrong, I guess. Like, I know you think it's wrong. But if I really thought it was wrong, I'd probably stop, you know? But I didn't. I didn't repent, even though I had confessed. There was no conviction. It's just fake religion trying to say the right words. That's not repentance. We may try to skip contrition and just jump to confession or jump to repentance. That's like, you know it's wrong, but you're not sorry for it. That's what we were saying, how you get convicted, but you still keep walking. Okay, maybe you haven't, but I have. Without contrition, there's no real power for repentance. The power still has you. You're still submitting to the yoke of slavery. That's why you keep walking that way. Contrition breaks that yoke, stops you in your tracks, gives you the power to stop going that direction. You don't just need to understand that you were wrong in order to repent. You need to get broken. The grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God needs to break you of your pride. Remember when we talked about that? Contrition, breaking, crushing sin between hope and the fear of the Lord. It needs to be broken. Without contrition, your will, your pride does not break, and there will not be repentance because you still think you're right. You still think that you have the right way. God says I'm wrong, and he might be right about that, but I don't really care. That's pride. Standing in the face of a holy God who you know is telling you you're wrong and saying like, eh. Yeah. So you may be convicted of your sin, you may be contrite over your sin, and you may even confess your sin, but that does not mean that you have repented from your sin. I want to underscore that again. You may be convicted of your sin, you may be contrite over your sin, and you may even confess your sin, but that does not mean you have repented from your sin. You have not repented until you have changed. You are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance until you have changed. You may be convicted and contrite, and you may have told somebody about it, but you are not participating in holiness until you have left the unholiness behind and are walking in the holiness you have been given. Repentance has to look like something. Not first. It doesn't look like something and then it's repentance, right? That's why it's not legalism. It looks like the truth. It looks like the truth being lived out. Again, I'm not saying that if there's still a sin in your life right now that you've been struggling with for a while or that you have been convicted of and they're just still in there, I'm not saying that you aren't saved. Okay? So, because remember, this is the wild grace of God. You have been declared holy, and you're becoming holy, and you will be holy. Okay, so we got to understand this in all of that. I'm not talking about that if there's still sin in your life, you're not saved. You are saved by grace through faith and not by works. You are justified by grace, and you are being sanctified. Which is to say that you are saved by faith, not by works, and faith without works is dead. That's the justification plus sanctification thing. You didn't get saved by works, but if there's no works, the faith must be dead. That's what repentance is talking about. You are saved because you have repented, and if there is sin in your life that you have not left behind, you've not actually repented. You're not walking in repentance from that sin. But you can still be saved. The point is, we're after more than just getting to heaven when we die. Because that's what Jesus is after. If you keep repenting for a sin, but there is not change in your life, maybe you don't need to tell another person that you repent. Or maybe you don't need to be praying for repentance generally. Maybe you need to pray for some of this other stuff. If there's sin in your life that you keep repenting of, you keep saying, I repent. You keep telling people, I repent, I repent, I repent, but you're not actually changing. Maybe you don't need repentance. Maybe you need actual conviction. Maybe you need contrition so that you can actually confess and break the power and walk in repentance. Maybe you need to let the Holy Spirit search your heart and see, Lord, am I actually convinced this is actually wrong? Maybe you need to open up and not try to jump to God forgives me just too quickly and say, no, Lord, break me over this. Break me over this. Not in condemnation, in love. Teach me. Teach me to weep over my sin. That sure will help you do it less. Teach me to hate it, God. Yes, you forgive me, but I need your hate for this sin. Break my heart. Break my heart. Okay, yeah, you're right, Lord. This isn't a struggle. This isn't a challenge. I don't have an issue. I have my sin against a holy God, and I deserve your judgment. Ask him for that. Ask him for that in his mercy and in his grace. Let him break you in his love. We need these things. We can't just jump to saying to somebody, well, okay, I repent. That's my magic word to make it all go away. No, God is correct when he shows us throughout Scripture that we are thick-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and it's just true what we saw in Psalm 38, verses 2 and 4, that nothing is going to change until my heart really knows what it's like, for your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. These are just how it works in terms of being somewhat of a prerequisite for actual change. The good news of the gospel is not that Jesus has come, so now you need to act better. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come, so now you can be born again and made completely new. Matthew chapter 4, 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from all that. There's a kingdom at hand. We've been reading out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. This is what is available to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Turn to all that. That's what repentance looks like. That's what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you out of this and into his marvelous light. And if we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that there are times when our vision of repentance stops at confession. It stops at, I'm sorry. In other words, too often, my friends, our vision of repentance doesn't actually include repentance. Conviction is not the goal. Contrition is not the goal. Confession is not the goal. Repentance is the goal. Change is the goal. Sons of disobedience are to a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not just a change in behavior, but the goal is a change of nature. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From death to life. From old to new. From orphan to adopted. From unholy to holy. Jesus is not calling you to be sorry. He calls you to something higher than that. Deeper than that. Wider than that. Better than that. He's calling you to repentance. And repentance paints for us a picture of breaking out of the cycle. It paints a picture of conquering the sin, beating the temptation, living as a slave to righteousness instead of a slave to fear. It paints a picture for us of real, actual change. Not just feeling bad about it, but an actual change. Repentance is casting a vision for you, an entirely new life. An entirely new way of living, an entirely new nature, my friends. And that is a vision we too rarely accept for ourselves and too rarely clarify and call each other to. We must be a people convinced of the opportunity of the grace of God to walk in real repentance. And to illustrate this, I want to get after one thing particular that will be true about what I'm saying and also hopefully paint a picture of how we need to see sin in general. And that is, let's take sexual sin, for example. And what I mean by saying too often, we do not accept a vision. We do not accept the vision of repentance for ourselves, and too often we do not clarify it for each other. When it comes to sexual sin, it is too normal among Christians, and I've heard these conversations in amongst people in our church, that like the goal is like less sexual sin. There is no concept of real, true freedom. There are too many conversations. I don't know if they happen among the women, but I know they happen among men in Christian circles. About how it's just going to be like, I know, I get it. It's like, just like, you're always going to struggle with this. It'll always be a thing. And like, hopefully you just kind of keep getting better. And like, maybe when you get married, it'll help or something like that. Or, you know, I was talking to somebody. This has happened so many times in different ways. Somebody who's saying, well, yeah, you know, like I'm single, but I'm like talking to somebody and they're like better than they used to be. They're married now, but like, you know, they just kind of like keep their computer in the kitchen now. Or we need more filters on the phone. It's like, so yeah, you know, like it's not perfect. Like I'm not doing perfect, but like better than it used to be. So, you know, how about like, just no. How about no? We have to get militant. You have to get militant about sexual sin in your life. Stop compromising. Don't accept something less than freedom. Stop it. Stop it. And don't you dare share a vision that is less than freedom with another Christian person. Don't you dare. I was talking with somebody recently, and he was saying that these were the conversations that were going on in his life. And then he said, I was telling him, I got kind of fired up in the lunch place, and it was quiet, and I was trying to just be helpful. But I was like, hey, you know, that's fine. But like, if somebody else wants to live that way, whatever, but not for me. No. Like, I'm not satisfied with giving my wife a life where she has to wonder if the computer's still in the kitchen. No. That doesn't work for me. I'm not going to give my children that life. A dad who's like, you know, better than used to be. No. I don't accept, and don't you tell me that's the best I can have, because that's not what this says. It says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Elevate the conversation. Return to a true biblical vision of repentance. Porn is not holy. Masturbation is not holy. Oral sex is not a holy compromise for intercourse along the way towards marriage. No, no, no. It's not holy. Stop it. It's not holy. Don't accept that. It's not right. It's not helpful. It's deadly. There's a reason that sexual immorality makes like every list of sin that you'll find in the Bible when there is one. There's a reason that sexual immorality and child sacrifice are at the core of all pagan religion through all of history. Because what you do with your sex and your sexuality is directly related to your worship. What you do with your hands glorifies God. What you do with your mind and your eyes glorifies God. What you do with your sexual organs has direct relation to whether you're praising God or not. When you participate in sex according to God's design, you are worshiping God. You are in full, not just spiritual, but physical submission to his will and to his ways. And you are participating in building up marriage and strengthening the family and raising children and casting a vision for purity and finding pleasure in the ways and the will of God and his boundaries falling for you in pleasant places. These are amazing things. You are praising the living God. That's awesome. That's why it's like, married people, like, do it. Yes. Praise God. Yes. And when you don't, it is idolatry. That's what the Bible says over and over and over and over again. Sexual immorality is the heart of idolatry. That's why all through Scripture, When God's people desert him for other gods, he calls them a whore. It's why in Revelation, the anti-God culture is pictured as a prostitute. Not less, men. No. That's the answer in this house. And if you don't like it, leave. Come on. Call each other to it because it's available in the power of God. That's what the grace of God is all about. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom, my friends. You can have freedom. And too many of you have never seen it before, and I understand that, but you have seen it, and you do see it here. Like, I was talking with this guy, I was like, oh my gosh, it was 14 years since the day I got free. And I was telling him, you know, okay, come with me, bro. From that day, from me 14 years ago till the day I die, the answer is just no. My wife doesn't have to wonder. My kids don't have to ask. I was telling this guy, how about, you know, your fiance is going to ask you someday, your future father-in-law is going to ask you someday, how's this going? How about instead of like, you know, like, it's been getting better, and you got to have a whole conversation about it, how about just no? Doesn't that sound like a lot more fun? That's a way more fun conversation. Just, you know, no. Free. How you doing with porn? Free. Nice. Anything else on that? Nope. Let's talk about other things. I'm serious, guys. I'm serious. If you're struggling with this, get a vision for what God actually calls you to in your life. Get a vision for 10 years from now, not sitting down with the same guys and the same accountability group, still selling each other. I don't want to talk to you about this. I've told guys this. I don't want to talk to you about this in 10 years. I want to talk about better things, more fun things. Like, come on, let's do this together. There is no reason why today, whoever you are, wherever you are, men and women, all of us, there is no reason why from today to the day you die, the answer can't be free. Whatever your sin is, that's the vision. That's what God means when he calls you holy. Our band can come up. We're going to finish here in a minute. I want to be clear that what I'm not talking about is getting geared up and motivated for a life of stronger suppression. You will never get free from sin by suppressing your sinful desires. That is not the fight to fight. You do not need to suppress your sinful desires. You need to fan into flame your desire for God. The life of freedom is not a life of suppression. It is a life of burning in the all-consuming fire of God. It is a baptism of repentance, but then a lifestyle baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Repentance is not saying, oh, well, these are just all my natural desires. What God wants for me is to just like not be who he made me to be. No, God wants you to be who he made you to be. And he made you to be holy. He made you to be holy. And what you need in your life is to welcome the voice of the Holy Spirit spurring you on into a life on fire for the living God, on fire for the kingdom of God. And don't accept voices of accountability in your life who call you to something less than burn. Burn, my friends. Leave that life of fake sparks that are lying to you because you are yearning to burn. Every heart in here, every person you'll ever run into wants to live on fire. And sin is making unfulfilled promise after unfulfilled promise to set you ablaze. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he will baptize you, that king, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. No, you don't have to just try to not sin. You can burn for a life of kingdom fruit. You can burn for a life of legacy of holiness and righteousness behind you. Would you stand as we wrap up our time together this morning? Our prayer team is going to come and pray. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. But what I want to end with is just simply this. This is what Jesus has called you to. This is what Jesus calls us to. Repent. Repent, people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So why not us? Why not you? Why not me? A truly repentant people. Why not be a truly changed people? A truly free people? A real chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why not us, a people for his own possession, proclaiming the excellencies of him who has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and in to his marvelous light. If you are in the darkness, come. Come to the marvelous light. Be set free. Let him, in his glory, shine a light on all that needs to be shown. Break the power of sin and death and call you in to a lifestyle baptized in the fire of the living God. Lord, we invite you. We need you. We come to you. Come and baptize us, Lord Jesus. Come and lead us in true repentance. Give us that mighty gift in our lives. True freedom, true salvation, kingdom fruit, walking in your marvelous light.